going to be looking at most of the way through the end of Genesis chapter 4 this morning. There are notes back there if you like them, and Bibles there if you need. I mentioned probably every week so far that these chapters, Genesis chapters 1 to 4, are of central importance to Christianity. And they are of central importance because they lay out for us the structure, they lay out for us some of the most important themes that will then run through all of Scripture, that set out for us what the message of Scripture is for. It begins and we're set forth with seeing an omnipotent, majestic, sovereign creator God, who in his sovereignty and in his majesty creates man in his image in the perfect environment, gives him purpose and tasks. He teaches us here in these pages also that man fell of his own will, choosing to go against God, and falls into sin, falling from the innocence in which God made him, and the holiness in which God made him, into sin, and then it lays out for us the consequences of that sin. What happened? What came about? What is the result of the sin coming into that world? And then, as we see through the end of chapter 3 and chapter 4, it reveals to us how quickly sin consumes and destroys creation, but most particularly, how quickly sin ruins mankind. And this is what we see in chapters 3 and 4. Now, it is clear from the implications and the suggestions of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 that we are headed somewhere, that there is more to the story than just destruction and devastation and the fall of mankind. Genesis is the beginning of the revelation of God's program of salvation. It is just setting the stage. It is revealing to us the foundation from which the rest of Scripture is going to be built on, to be structured around. But before the narrative of Genesis and before the narrative of Scripture as a whole moves on and transitions into God's program of redemption, of teaching us what God is doing and how he is working to bring redemption to mankind from their sin, before the narrative of Scripture turns and transitions to that, God first must reveal to us the vast depth of our depravity. How deep and how atrocious and how awful and depraved man is, so that we can at least see in some small part just how deep the crevasse is from which he is pulling us in redemption. Genesis 1 and 2 show us what we were created for. It shows us that we were created in a perfect environment, and in that perfect environment, the ability to worship and serve God perfectly. That is what man was created for. That is the ideal. That is what God had intended. But all we've known is life after Genesis 3. We have no idea what it is to live in perfection. So when we gather together the concepts of what it is to live in perfection of environment and worship and service, we are grasping at something which is hard for us to understand, because all we know is depravity. And because we don't know the reality of perfection, we don't truly understand the depths of our depravity. Because this is normal. This is what we live in. This is how we exist. We must come to grips first with how far from God we truly are. Thus, God will say through Jeremiah, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" More wicked than we possibly understand. Genesis 1 and 2 shows us the standard. Genesis 3 and 4 shows us how far we are from the standard. And everything from Genesis 5 onward is how God is bringing man to him. And until we get to Revelation 21 and 22, when we see that God has redeemed for himself an innumerable company of people from every tribe and every nation and every language for himself, to restore them into a perfect relationship with him in the perfect environment, in the perfect world in which to serve and worship him again. But we haven't got to Genesis 5 yet, because we've got to understand the fullness of what he's teaching in Genesis 3 and 4. To truly understand redemption, we must understand depravity. We must understand the depravity that man is in. So here, as we read and we finish through Genesis chapter 4, God reveals the depravity of human heart. Follow along with me as we read Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife. She conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujael. And Mahujael begat Methushael, and Methushael begat Lamech. We made it through the tough part. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the name of the second was Zilpah. And Ada bore Jabal, who was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. And as for Zilpah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zilpah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech seventy-sevenfold. Before we continue, let's ask God's blessing on his word. Our Heavenly Father, as we approach your word, as we see the terrifying truths of our reality, we pray, Lord, that it would jolt us to an understanding of our need for you, if that be the circumstances that we meet. Lord, if not, if we are indeed your children, may it remind us, and may it stir within us a great praise from which we have been saved. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage this morning is very challenging. It is hard. It is also quite intriguing. There are some amazing and wonderful things here about how man culture and society has developed and how we have things that we have now through here. But that's not the import of the passage. The import of the passage here, as we see, is what we will call this morning and what Scripture calls the way of Cain. The way of Cain. We begin our passage here, and we're told straight away, remembering, of course, that this is following on straight after God has confronted Cain on his murder of his brother Abel because of the attitude that Cain had in regards to his sacrifice. And it says in verse 16, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. Now the first thing we see, following all of this of Cain, is we see that Cain is removed from God's presence. He's removed from God's presence. Sin is separating Cain, as it separates us, from God. This is a physical circumstance which typifies the spiritual state in which he is in. He will physically remove himself from the presence of God before the garden where he was, and will wander the fields away from the presence of God. When God had cast the judgment on Cain just a few verses before, Cain responds with, I shall be hidden from your face. Now, throughout Scripture, the idea of the face of God looking upon people is the idea of God's pleasure and God's favor on his people. So to describe as your face being hid or to be out of the presence of God is to be away from the favor and the presence of God. There is no doubt that God showed great mercy on Cain. We have seen that in previous passages of Genesis 4. But God's mercy on Cain served to show God's sovereign rule over man and his hatred of sin. But Cain's lack of repentance served only to keep him separated from God. Cain showed remorse, he showed regret, but he did not show repentance. And it was that lack of repentance which brought him to the place of being separated from God. Like Adam's sin in Genesis 3, and Eve's, and Cain, sin separates all of us from our Creator God. A deep vast and impassable canyon now spans between you and God because of sin. This vast, impassable, separating expanse between you and God is filled with death. Romans 5 describes man as enemies of God, as subject to death, as being under the condemnation of God and under the judgment of God. The Bible teaches that we are born in sin, that we inherit a sin nature. For as in Adam, all die. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. We are all born into this world in a state and a nature of sin. We call this in theological terms original sin and total depravity. That we are born sinful. That beautiful, precious, innocent newborn that we hold in our hands that brings us such joy is born with the desire to sin. We'll grow up with the passions to sin. Now, it doesn't mean that we are completely incapable of doing anything good. The fact that we are born in sin does not mean that we cannot do any good. What it means is that we are naturally inclined to do evil. By our nature, we are inclined to do evil. And sin, by nature, leads us to be sinners by action. Galatians 3, verse 22 tells us, "But the Scripture has confined all under sin." And the action of sin doesn't even have to be what we might classify as a big sin. Anything contrary to the perfect law and the perfect will of God condemns us as a sinner. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. It doesn't mean that we are to be under the condemnation of God. It does not mean that we have to kill our brother. It doesn't take something big. It takes only one small instance in rebellion against God's perfect law and his perfect will. And then, like Cain, our sin separates us from God, keeps us from his presence. And as Cain aimlessly and endlessly wandered through life separated from God, so we enter this world aimlessly, endlessly, wandering through life, separated from God. But Cain not only finds himself separated from the presence of God, but Cain's heart grows harder. Cain's heart grows harder, we see. It says of Cain that he dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch, and he built a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. Now note that Cain makes no attempt to set this right. He makes no attempt through what we see in Scripture to make things right with God. The opportunity to repent has been extended on several occasions. God has laid out opportunity after opportunity for Cain to admit his wrongdoing, repent, and be forgiven. But he has chosen to resist God, to reject God's invitation of repentance, and go his own way. By choice, he continues to reject God and goes his own way. Great pastor of the 1700, Andrew Fuller, says of Cain, "But in a little time, the sensation of guilt and loss subsides, and he resolves to enjoy the present world as well as he can." So no longer, as he moves through his life, no longer is the guilt and the weight of his sin bearing so heavily anymore. He's learned to live with it, and he's decided, "I will enjoy life as best I can, and forget about what relationship I may have." As it says in Romans, his foolish heart was darkened. Cain willfully rejected God. He and his heirs would pay the price of that willful rejection. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, but beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. He rebels against God's judgment. Cain, we find here, and previously has been condemned to wander the earth. In Genesis chapter 4 and verses 12 and verse 14, it speaks of his judgment and that he is to be a fugitive and a vagabond through the earth. To wander, a man with no home, with no security, with no safety, but a fugitive and a vagabond. Part of Cain's judgment was a life of unrest and unease. He would be a wanderer. He would be constantly moving out of necessity because the land would no longer yield food to him. He would need to move out of necessity just to find sustenance. He would need to move out of fear. Fear from people for his notorious deed. He would be moving as an example of God's judgment on sin. This is God's judgment. But notice here in verse 17 that Cain moves out. And it says here of Cain, he built a city. He built a city. His rebellious heart is quickly seen. No one likes to be under judgment. And our prideful, sinful natures particularly rebel against the judgment of God. Cain's attitude had still not changed. He moved out from God, still wanting to do things his own way, always wanting to do it his way and not God's. And so he attempts to build a city. Rather than live under what he believed and what God had said was going to be his condemnation to wander, he chooses that he is going to build himself a place where he can remain, where he can stay. The Hebrew text, although our English tends to portray that he built and completed a city, the Hebrew text more likely begins that he began to build a city. He began to build it, but it did not get finished. This is the first urbanization. The first time man tries to build a city. Why try to build a city? Why? A man who has been condemned by God to wander as a fugitive and a vagabond, why does he go out and try to build a city? Because what is a city? A city is a place of stability and permanence. It is his idea that I can build me a fortress. It is a place of protection and fortification. This attempt to build a city was an attempt to reverse God's judgment. I will not wander. I will build a city. But he would not be allowed to finish that city, and it seems that his son Enoch will complete it. We live, we are born in this world in sin. We live in a state of constant and continued defiance of God. Knowing the judgment of God on sin, we live in the opposite. We know God, but do not glorify him as God. We build our own cities, if you will, to protect our vices. And like Babel, they stand as a monument of defiance against God. This is the way of Cain. This is what we see of Cain. But from verse 18, we are brought into focus on the descendants of Cain. The way of Cain's descendants. Now, what we notice of Cain's descendants, we see comes right out of Cain's own character. For, like Cain, Cain's descendants reject God's word. They reject his word. In Jude 11, the writer of Jude himself, speaks to us and he describes what we see here in this passage as the way of Cain. The way of Cain. The way of Cain is the way of self-will. It is the profession of religion without reliance on the word of God. The way of Cain is the empty religion of self. It is like clouds without rain. Fruit trees without fruit, shooting stars destined for eternal darkness. The way of Cain is disobedience and unbelief. It is the trust in human works over God's way. Note that when Jude describes this, he calls it the way of Cain, for it is indeed a way, a road, a path. Is a road whose end is murder and death. See, the essence of sin is unbelief. We usually think that the essence of sin is immorality, that it is the expression of sin, but the essence of sin is unbelief, and that unbelief expresses itself in immorality. The way of Cain is the way of unbelief, the way of self-will. And this way of Cain brings about a legacy of rebellion. A legacy of rebellion. It is a way, it is a road that you lead others down. Rarely is this a road that is traveled alone. So Jesus would say, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Cain led his family down this road of destruction. He lived in a life and a character of rebellion and self-will, and he would teach his family to live in a way of rebellion and self-will against God. And his family would follow in his way of rebellion. He taught his children self-righteousness and self-will. And now, as we will see here, just seven generations later, just seven generations after Cain, while Cain is still alive, his family is in complete rebellion to God. Complete and absolute rebellion. And if we contrast this, which we will next week as we end chapter 4 and go through chapter 5 with the line of Seth, at the very same time, living at the very same instance on this earth, in the line of Cain, or Seth's line, is characterized by righteousness and faith. But Cain, who chose to go his own way, in his own lifetime, sees his family in complete rebellion to God. Beware the road you choose to walk today, because it is the road you teach your children to walk tomorrow. But note, as we look here to the passage and to the legacy of rebellion that Cain has left, it says here in verse 18 of his lineage and of those that come beyond him after Enoch, to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujael. Mahujael begat Methushael. Methushael begat Lamech. There's something interesting about two of these names particularly. In two of these names, they have the suffix El. That suffix El is the name for God. We see it often through the names of God's people in Scripture, where they begin or end with El, or even the names that people give to God or places of God, because it expresses God. So here we have, in the line of Cain, in the line of a man who has rebelled against God, who has gone his own way, there is still the suggestion that there is a belief in God, that God still exists. You see, the sin that is in their life isn't that they don't believe in God. It's not that they are irreligious. Sin is they refuse to live God's way. God is still believed. He is still there. He still exists, as they know. And so it's not that they are atheist or that they are irreligious. It is that they refuse to go God's way. Our society today is the same. It is not irreligious. Our society is not irreligious. Religion surrounds us in every form. We see it all around us. A belief in a small g God surrounds us everywhere. We see a God worshipped in all sorts of ways and all sorts of places around us. But here is the truth of the way of Cain. Religion does not save. They were religious, but they were not faithful. Cain believed in God. In fact, the reason we see this whole episode of Cain out is because Cain believed God. He brought a sacrifice. He believed in worship. He believed that God was God and that this God should be worshipped. But what was the problem with Cain's worship? It was not the worship God had asked for. It was the worship Cain wanted to give. So Cain's way was the way of his own way. To worship God on his own terms. Cain wasn't accepted because he wanted to approach God his own way. And our society is no different. We are like Athens, our city given over to idols, as Paul would say of the Athenians. And like he would say, we can say, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. As you walk through our society, as you live in this society, we walk through and we see idols of worship everywhere, and we see people worshiping they don't know what. And like Paul, it is our duty as believers in Christ to say, this is who you should be worshiping. Because it's not that worship does not exist. It's not that religion does not exist. It exists all around us. It is just religion and worship of self, not of God. It is clear that neither Cain nor his descendants learned from God's judgment or the mercy on Cain from his sin. What we find also of the legacy that Cain leaves is not just rebellion, but we find in verses 22, it says here, and Adah bore Jabal. So we're now a couple of generations, seven generations down now. We've come to Lamech, and Lamech has married himself two wives, and of those two wives it says, and Adah bore Jabal, who was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, who was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Now, what we see also with the legacy and the lineage of Cain is that they reassign God's gifts, or perhaps reassign the use of God's gifts. Now, what we see here is really quite amazing and quite an intriguing passage of Scripture here from these three men, from this one family, from these three men in this family, great things are cultivated. So the cultivation of some wonderful things of society and culture from these three young men. When God created the earth and he created man in that earth, he gave what we call the cultural mandate, which we have looked at, which was that man was to subdue the earth and have dominion over it. That is, he was to take the earth, he was to cultivate it, he was to use the resources of it in a godly manner to bring about wonder and glory to God. And that still applies. We are still to subdue and have dominion over the earth. Man is still to care for and to cultivate creation. That principle and that mandate is still applies. Of course, when sin entered the world, our use of that mandate would be affected by the curse too. And how we would cultivate and how we would move and care for this earth would change. But the gifts that God has given to man, the gifts of ability and ingenuity and creativity, they were still there for use and for misuse also now. But all those things were still there for man to use. Cain's descendants actually give us much in the way of technical advancement, culture, and art. Jabal, we're told, is the father of the nomadic life and of ranching. So it's not just livestock and sheep, but it's a word which indicates that he was a domesticator of animals, of cattle and of camels and donkeys and sheep. So he was the one who started ranching. So Jabal, we have to thank for all the cattle stations we have north. This was his beginning. The inventor of the tent. Jubal, his brother, we're told, invented stringed and wind instruments. And clearly, with the invention of these instruments, came the growth and the introduction of poetry and music into society. Their brother, by another mother, Tubal-Cain, brought metallurgy. The ability to take metal and brass and iron and the ability to craft these into useful tools, even, as we will see, to craft them into weapons. So we find with these three young men some great advancements, some great things cultivated through the family of Cain. But you see, as we read through these things and what it says here of these three men, already we're seeing the great tension. Perhaps the question has already come into your mind, which is, has plagued righteous society from the very beginning. Why do the wicked prosper? Why can a line of people who have outwardly, rebelliously rejected God become the people who will bring into society such wonderful things as the ability to craft and make tools for our use and the ability to play instruments and bring music and poetry into society? Why can their life seem so prosperous? It seems that Satan's charade is still paying off. It seems that the way of Cain, the way of self-will, doesn't seem as bad as it's made out to be. I can rebel against God, I can go against God's will, and I can live my life and be very prosperous. And live in a world these guys were ingenious and prosperous and seemingly free from God. Asaph's words in the Psalms ring even true at this very early stage. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. But like Asaph in that very same psalm, we must remember, for indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. See, prosperity doesn't necessarily signify godliness or blessing. They were still wicked. They were prosperous, but they were still wicked. Despite their outward prosperity, their heart was dark and empty, hardened and deliberately trying to erase God. Lamech rejects God's order for marriage. God's principle, which he has established in Genesis 2, that a man and a woman should come together as one. Now, he has rebelliously decided, and it seems through the text and the names of his wife, that it was lust that led him to this, marries two women. And rather than just a subtle rebellion, which we have seen from Cain and on, where they have said, I will do my own way, now we are openly rebelling against God. Lamech is infamous for his wickedness. Now, let's make no mistake here, and this is perhaps a side issue. The issue of polygamy we will be dealing with in our society very shortly. It will come, and it will be a battle we will be dealing with very soon. And it begins here with the outright rebellion of Lamech. Perhaps, like Saul calling David to soothe his spirit, so Jabal brought music to calm the spirit of sinful men. The tools of Jubal Cain would soon be used to kill a man. Today, with the absence of God's presence, we continue to seek ways to soothe our disquieted souls and mask the emptiness of our selfish ways. But not only did they outrightly rebel against God, they reveled in their evil. They reveled in their evil. Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zilpah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Lamech has committed a crime. This is the first recorded poem in Scripture. The trail of sin that Cain blazed, the way of Cain, which has led down a path of rebellion and self-will, is now followed more vigorously by his descendants. Lamech's open rebellion towards God leads to a low view of God's creation. No longer is the earth a place to bring glory to God, but a place to bring infamy to self. To bring infamy, a place for everyone to seek their 5 minutes of fame. A place where any press is good press. And Lamech, like Ned Kelly, will become infamous, even heralded for his wickedness. He kills a young man, and he makes point of saying that he killed a young man. He killed a young man. Perhaps it may seem to suggest that he did so in self-defense, but he killed a young man. Rabbinic teaching and tradition says that he killed Cain and then, as a result, killed Tubal Cain. But there's no warrant to suggest that this is true. What we do know is that Cain killed a young man. And he boasted of his might. He boasted of this effort. When Cain killed Abel and God came to Cain, Cain expressed fearful regret. But Lamech expresses dangerous arrogance. His faith is in himself. I have killed a young man, he brags. He brags in his sin and he reasons that he can get away with it. No longer in this society which Cain has opened the way of, no longer is sin something to be ashamed of. No longer do we seek to cover it with our pathetic fig leaves or feel regret and repentance. Now we revel in sin, we exult in sin. We praise and justify ourselves in it. Why? Because I was born this way, we say. My friend, yes, you were. You were born this way, and so was I. We were born with a predisposition to sin in a myriad of ways. The longer sin is left to reign, the more outrageous and the more brazen it becomes. Not only did he boast, but he blasphemed God. He doesn't just boast, but he flaunts it in God's face. God put a judgment on Cain for murder that he should not be avenged sevenfold. But me, I am a man with might. I will avenge 77-fold anyone who even hurts me. If Cain got away with it, so can I. Lamech is drawing his own standards and boldly proclaiming to God, you can't touch me. The way of Cain opened up a devastating way for Cain's descendants. Now, you may never outright kill a man, but Jesus said, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. You may never marry more than one woman, or even commit adultery. But Jesus said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. We are not so far from the way of Cain. Rebellion expresses itself in many forms, and at its heart is the religion of self. A religion of self starts in unbelief and it ends in death. Along the way, you take others with you. The way of Cain says, I will come to God my way. I will live my life my way. It may not look as boastful as Lamech, but under the surface, your heart is no less hard. Our search for prosperity, for purpose and peace, as the sons of Lamech, will end with naught. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. From Genesis 3 and 4, we have seen only the misery of sin. but the end of Genesis 4, which we will turn to next week. The focus turns. And we start to see the dawn in the darkness. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. The focus turns. But to understand the change of focus, we must understand the depravity from which we are being drawn. There is hope. There is true freedom from sin. As I quoted before, for as in Adam all die, but I didn't finish, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. I quoted before, but the scripture has confined all under sin, but I didn't finish, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The promised Savior of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 has come. He's come in Jesus Christ. God sent his Son to redeem us. At the heart of sin, sin's heart is unbelief. But salvation is found in belief. Belief that you are a sinner in need of salvation. Belief that Jesus Christ paid the debt for your sin on the cross. Belief that God will forgive your sins because of Jesus' work. My question for you this morning, today, will you believe? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, to see the way of Cain and his descendants is troubling. It's troubling not because it is such a picture of darkness and evil. It's troubling because that picture of darkness and evil cuts so close to home. We know that in our own hearts, there is the same propensity for evil. It may express itself in different ways. It may find different modes to rebel. But nevertheless, we know, believer or unbeliever this morning, we know that we are sinful. Lord, may the depths of that depravity be a reality for us. Not to crush us with condemnation and disappointment and discouragement, but Lord, that the depths of that depravity might be seen so that we can understand the glorious nature of your forgiveness. That as you did with Cain and his wickedness, you extend to us the opportunity to forgive, to be forgiven. That we can call on your name. That we can move from a life of unbelief and self-will into a life of belief and freedom from sin. Lord, may that be the message on our lips as believers. May it be the conviction of our heart if we are in unbelief. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.